Good evening. We're going to continue the saga of trying to figure out what the fourth church is actually named, how it sounds. I said Thyatira. Some people say Thyatira. But I heard another one this past week, which seems to me to be the most authentic. And I believe Mark has the audio for it. Can you play it for us, please?
Strong's G, 2363. Thyatira. Thyatira.
That sounds Greek. Because the other ones, my ones was just wrong, okay? Thyatira sounds like an amusement park. That one actually sounds pretty Greek to me. Thyatira. Thyatira. However, tonight we're looking at Philadelphia Church. And this church did a good job. This church is the A-plus church. There are no problems with this church. They're healthy. And they're doing really well. And we're going to see why in this lesson. Philadelphia was a city prone to earthquakes in an area called Lydia. They were an earthquake city, which the symbolism of that will come back around at the end of this passage. But they were an earthquake, a place prone to earthquakes, Philadelphia was. And like Smyrna, they received total praise for what they were doing. However, they even go beyond Smyrna in a certain aspect, which I will get into. But chapter 3, verse 7 begins like this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." Sometimes it's really great to look at words in the Bible and read them from a Greek point of view. Even though we know what holy means, and we know what true means, sometimes understanding it from a Greek perspective can help us out to have a deeper meaning of what holy means. The word holy comes from a Greek word, which means separate from evil and perfectly hating evil. Okay, it's just not just being a good person, it's hating evil as well. This morning we made the distinction between hating people who do evil in hating evil. God doesn't call us to hate people who do evil. We are called to hate the evil. And that's what holy really means. The hagios is the Greek word. It means separate from evil and perfectly hating evil. So he who is holy and who is true. And that word true means not false, it means factual. But in the Greek understanding, that Greek word means, really, this is how they speak about it. It means very God. He's not just God, he's very God. It's just to say, he's not a false God. He's a true God. He's very God. Super God, in a sense. That's the idea behind this. This God is so God, he's super God. That's how true he is, because he's not false. So, he is extremely holy, hating evil, and he's very God. As in, not a false God. And then it says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. This expression, key of David, has a lot of biblical roots behind it and ideas behind it. This expression, key to the house of David, can be found in Isaiah 22. Let's go to Isaiah 22 to hear a bit of background as to what this key might mean. Isaiah 22, 15 to 23 tells a story of a man named Shebna, who lost his rights to have the key to the house of David. He lost his rights in that family, in that household. I'll read beginning in verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here? And whom do you have here that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurt you, to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball, to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, you shame of your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. Okay. Now, so you see that the same expression, the key to the house of David, and no one will shut, and he who shuts, only he can shut or open this door, this person who has the key to the house of David. David is a very special person. And we discussed this in class in the morning, how special David is. David happens to be the ancestor, the most important ancestor of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah, where David is from. Okay, from David's line do we have Jesus. It's from David's line that we have our promise. It's from David's line that, well, I suppose one can say it's actually from Abraham, who was before David. But nevertheless, God told David that there will always be somebody on the throne from your line. Always. And we know that Jesus is the ultimate king from the line of David. We are, as a result of this line of David, we also have a part now in this. We have been baptized into this spiritual ancestry. We are part of this royalty now, based on our baptism. And Jesus is the one who can open and close this household, this ministry, this the rights to be called in the house of David. I'll give a few more examples. So in Revelation, we see that Christ is the promised king who has that power, and we see an example where someone lost it. Someone lost it because he was not worthy of it. Christ is worthy of it. One might say, wow, that's a very obscure passage. You know, it's obviously in reference to this, but how obscure can you get? We often forget how well they knew their Bible in these days. They would know it was referring to Isaiah. Okay, we may have looked it up in commentaries like I did, but they would know that this is a direct reference to somebody, Shebna, who lost this power because he was not worthy of it, thereby saying Christ is indeed worthy of having these things. Now, this idea of a key is often throughout the scripture. This key was given to Peter and the apostles as well. This ability to bring people in and to kick folks out. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 19. We also spoke about this verse, a verse similar to this morning. In Matthew 18. Matthew 18, however, referred to specifically in that context. Well, both of them have to do with allowing people in or out. This power is given to the apostles is a very scary power. I'll just tell Mark about this just now. This is a no-joke power here. It says in Matthew 16, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay? We have to be careful to apply some of these words to us. Because this, I believe, is not for us. This is talking to the apostles here. And the apostles had a gift. They had gifts of the Spirit. This is why you can't just say everybody is an apostle for reasons like this. They had special gifts. They had special abilities. They had special authority that God gave to them. Okay, and the apostles were able to do so. That's why they were able to bless people. They were able to speak death upon people, call sickness upon people, heal people. They had powers to do things which none of us have. Okay, doors were opened. There's a key. Doors were opened. This expression is used in Acts 14. You go to Acts 14, 27, for an example of a door opening for the ministry. Acts 14, 27 reads, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That expression, open the door of faith, might not just be a figure of speech. It may really be. I believe the Bible has a certain unity and a symmetry inside of it. I think nothing in God's word is just matter of fact. I think every single word is meant to be there from the beginning of time. And I believe that this door opening directly links to this keys we're talking about here. Okay? And so because of what they were doing, the door was open and the key was given to the apostles. But let's carry on with this analogy because back in Revelation, John will continue with this analogy himself. He says in verse 8, and this is so powerful, and I pray, my prayer is that we can have this blessing for this church. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Based on what we've just read in context, because of this church doing what was right, standing firm, God gave them an open door of evangelism, open door of usefulness, of reaching out. Not all ministries work out, guys, despite our best of intentions. Not all ministries. Some ministries just fail. God chooses, for whatever reason, not to open the door of that ministry, for whatever reason it might be. Even Paul said at one time, everybody in Asia abandoned me. You know, Asia Minor. They all abandoned me in Asia. So even Paul at times had doors closed to him. Paul would even say sometimes that this door cannot be opened. I was not told to go through this door. But this church was blessed to have the door open. Their ministry will be successful because they kept the word. And how beautiful that is. It's so good to be part. I tell you, I've been part of a whole variety of ministries, from the ones that completely fail and the ones that are really successful. And let me tell you, the ones that are successful, it's really just sitting back and watching God work more than what we do. It's really sitting back and saying, Lord, this is amazing. This door is, wow, Lord, you just keep bringing folks in. People just keep coming in, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you for every moment this door is open of this ministry, okay? And it has to do with our hard work. It has to do with our faithfulness. It has to do with our prayers. But still, it's up to God whether or not he wants a door to open for our ministry or not. And I pray that we can earn the same right that this church has earned. Because they kept the word, that door would always be open for them. And no one's going to close it. Nobody, whether it be an obstinate member, whether it be an enemy of the faith, nobody will be able to close that door of ministry. They can always have that door open, and that door of evangelism and usefulness will always be there. Look at the expression, because you have little power. Because you have a little power. This ties in directly with what we're discussing this morning in the sermon. Directly. People believe that Philadelphia church was a very small church. They didn't have many people. They were small. But because they were, despite the fact that they were little, they were faithful. And hence, they were given mighty blessings, which is what we're talking about this morning. The fact is that I don't care how small you might be. If a small amount of people choose to be faithful and do God's work, they will have mighty results. 1 Corinthians 1:26 talks about this concept here. I mean, and we had this reading this morning. It says, for consider your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:26, that there are not many wise according to their flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. You know, he chooses the little things so that people will understand it is God who has done things. So he's using the Philadelphia church in this way as well. There may be a little power, maybe a small church, but because they're doing what is right, God's going to show his glory upon that church. Judges 7:2. Look at the reason why God decided to reduce Gideon's numbers from 32,000 to 300. The original 300. Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian to their hands. For Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Whether or not it was 32,000 or 300, it would have been God who delivered them. The difference is whether people believed it or not. If there are 32 grand, they would say, yeah, it was 32 grand. But 300 people, they would know it had to be God. It was nothing else but God that brought this victory to us. Jump back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Same as that concept they're dealing with here. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So, you know, boasting about the little things, the weak things, the shameful things, as long as they're given to Christ, mighty things come out of it. Mighty, powerful things come out of what's happening here. And we see this happening in Revelation chapter 3. Philadelphia, small church, little of power. Still, they had the right of having the door wide open. What a beautiful idea. And look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Let's compare this with what God said to the Smyrna about these same groups of people. Okay, look at Smyrna chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. So he's saying, just stand firm against them. Hold out. Stand firm. But Philadelphia was doing such a good job. They were blessed beyond just standing firm. He says, you keep on doing what's right, you're going to convert some of these people. That's the idea behind this. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. It's beyond just resisting. This church is such a mighty work in their area, such a mighty evangelism because the door is wide open. They're going to convert even these people who were giving them a hard time, okay, which is phenomenal. So it's beyond the Smyrna promise. The Philly promise is they're going to win some of them over on their side, okay? And it's just so this concept, I'll make them know and make them know that I have loved you. Not only are they going to be defeated, I mean, they're going to have a full understanding of what it means, of what's happening here, of the victory in the Lord. This reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 5, where there's a certain idea at times. Wait for the Lord, because the Lord will prove himself to our enemies. I mean, this is something we have to understand. The Lord will at one time prove himself and make folks know that we're against him of what he is. It may happen on earth. It may happen after we die, but trust me, it will be clear one day. Matthew 23, verse 5, I love this verse. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, this is not a secret power we have here. This is not always something we keep to ourselves. Even our enemies, those who are opposed to us, are going to understand the power of God one day. I love when it says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Doesn't mean everybody will go to heaven. It means that one day everybody's going to know exactly who God is and what it's about. So in this case here, we see Philadelphia, the mighty power that God is granting them because of their faithfulness. I will make even the enemies come and bow at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Verse 10, it goes, I mean, verse 10 is added blessing. It's just, for me, I read this and I say, I wonder if we can earn this. I wonder if we can have this in this church. I wonder if we can have this as individuals. Because, wow. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my word of perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. This church is doing so well, they wouldn't even be tested like everybody else would. That's beyond a blessing to me, because you know the assumption at times is that Christians, as well as non-Christians, will all go through hard times, just that Christians will overcome it. You know, Christians will go through time periods which we call tests for Christians, will be called, these same tests will be called a downfall for non-Christians, but for Christians it will be a test, and we'll overcome and be strong and carry on. But these guys are so good, they'll avoid even the test. They don't have to go through it. You know, that happened to me maybe 2 times in my life in elementary school where I was doing so good in the class, I didn't have to take the test. Okay, it went back at me because the kids hated me afterwards. Okay, but at that time period, I was like, man, I'm the man. But it's kind of the same idea here, that this church is doing so well. Some test that was going to go upon everybody, they would avoid. You know, this may not be the final test, and this may not be end times per se. It may just be a simple test for the area. You know, we may have gone through a test in America during the economy going downhill. That may have been a test for all Christians and all churches. We may be going through a test right now. I don't know. But the fact is that that area would go through some kind of test, and they would avoid it because of their faithfulness. What a blessing. You know, God will bless us abundantly if we do what is right. They will be spared for it. Verse 11 reads, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will come and take your crown. All right. This reminds me of Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18 is a similar idea. Let no one keep defrauding you of your pride, but delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by a fleshly mind. How sad it must be to actually have the prize promise in front of us. Imagine, we know we're going to go to heaven. It's in front of us. It's our blessing. We simply have to claim it. And yet, because of us being weak, we disqualify ourselves. It's one thing never to have a chance to go to heaven. That's one thing, just to be not even a Christian. But imagine being a Christian, having the opportunity to go to heaven, and because of our foolishness, messing up and losing it. That would be horrible for me. That would be a horrible consequence, knowing what I've messed up and lost. It's horrible to know. Hebrews talks about that. It's horrible to have it and to lose it. It's maybe even worse than losing it, never having it. If you have salvation and to give it up, to disqualify ourselves, to just give up the crown, what a sad thing that would be. And verse 12, and again, untold, I mean, this church is just blessed in a way which, beyond anything I've seen for Christians, the Philadelphia church is really an A-plus church. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Okay? We have to understand that Revelation and Peter talk about this, how being a Christian isn't just we're going to heaven and we have a corner in heaven. I mean, I've heard people say, as long as I have a corner in heaven, I'm happy. And I think I would be too. Just give me a little corner in heaven, I'm fine. But in reality, we who are faithful, we're going to be extremely blessed. We're going to have a crown. We're going to be ruling with the Lord. And then he takes it a bit further. We're going to be an irrevocable part of the foundation of what heaven is. I mean, we're going to be right there. We're not just going to be in heaven. How do I say this properly without blaspheming? It's kind of hard to say. But we're going to be a pillar of what it means to be up there. And we're going to be rock solid with it. We're going to find heaven with our presence. Okay, we're going to be there. It's not just going to be we're added in there. We're going to be what it is. That's why at the end of Revelation, when it describes the church, it blends into describing heaven. One cannot say at the end of Revelation it's only talking about the church or heaven. Both sides blend into each other. And the church is what we are. We're going to make up what heaven is. Okay, we people are going to be what heaven is. We people are going to make up heaven. We people are going to be the pillar of that. And not just going to be just moving in there. And you know that's how serious God takes us. We become Christians. He takes us very, very seriously. We are very, very prized. And I simply say this. I don't know how it feels to be up there yet. But I do look forward to feeling what it means to be so special to the Lord. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please pay attention. He who has an ear, let him hear. Because sometimes we hear things, one ear, out the other. That's really what it's talking about here. When it gets into your ear, listen, pay attention to these things. These amazing gifts that the Philadelphia church has been given is simply due to them being faithful to the Lord and standing firm. There seem to be different levels of rewards. I mean, I have not as yet found any proof that there will be a better heaven for some people or a worse hell for some people. I can't speak that yet. Some people say it's in the Bible. I have not been convinced of it. However, when you read about all these churches, you see they've all had their own report card. They all have their own blessings, their own curses, their own repentance, their own blessings based on what they have done. This Philadelphia church, I wish I can interview them to see where they're at, how they got to this point, but the blessings given to them are beyond any of the church of the seven. And simply because they keep their word. It's very clear how they do it. They kept the word and they are faithful. If there are Christians here tonight who are having a hard time keeping the word and being faithful, let's pray about this. Let's take these blessings that are here for us. The blessings of being a good person in the Lord are phenomenal. But it's about being in the Lord. You know, people who are not in the Lord, they really don't even have a part of this. It's a whole different discussion. Why live and give up the opportunity of having Christ in your life? Why? Why walk away from this chance to become a part of what God has to offer? The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.